I have news about our seminar next year. It will take place at Bowman's Inn, Bowman's, B-O-W-M-A-N-S, Bowman's Resort in Mount Hood, Oregon. That's 45 minutes from Portland. And I guess in about January or maybe early February, you'll receive announcements about it so that you can plan your trip if you care to come. The dates for the seminar will be August 8th through the 5th, through the 13th. That's a 6-day seminar. And there'll be probably at least 10 talks. Plenty of time for us all to get together individually as well. And of course, it's a very picturesque area, right under the famous Timberline Lodge up there, with very breathtaking scenic views. And I'm sure that the group that worked through meditation to make the selection of the site has done the best possible job and has handled it totally spiritually throughout. We're very grateful to them. I might also suggest, it just occurs to me, that if there are some members of your group that should be invited that are not on our mailing list, if you'll just send me their names and tell me you want them to receive an invitation, we will forward those names to the dear ladies who are handling the August seminar next year. Now, let's look again at our spiritual scorecard. These are not easy questions. And they are very purposely the questions that we avoid every day. The questions that just slip by unnoticed while we get into the normal groove. But in Christ consciousness, these questions are not ignored. Are you living consciously in the kingdom of God? Or are you living in Portland? Are you living in Santa Cruz? Are you living in Tulsa? Are you living in Berkeley? Christ doesn't live in this world. Christ appears to human sense in this world. But Christ lives in the kingdom of God. Grace functions only in the kingdom of God. If you are looking for grace and have not found it, it is because you are living in a world. You must live where grace is the law, in the kingdom of God. If you think you and your children are living in this world, you have taken you and them out of divine law, out of grace. You must consciously live in the kingdom of God where grace is, and then you will experience that grace. Are you a mother? Are you a father? There are no mothers and fathers in the kingdom of God. Christ was not a father. Christ was not a mother. No one has to really remind you that you are the Christ and not a human mother or a human father, once you have established that as the truth in your consciousness. Do you have human parents? Christ said, leave mother and father for my sake. Leave the concept of human parents for my sake to be Christ. And so you're blocking grace if you are in a physical body, if you are a mother or a father, if you have human parents, if you are living in this world. Grace comes to the Christ, the universal Christ who lives here, in the kingdom of God here. Do you trust your own intelligence? Or do you only trust God's intelligence? Christ trusts the intelligence of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, even in Gethsemane. Christ prays three times. Christ opens the doorway to the three heavens on earth. When you are in Christ consciousness, the three heavens on earth are the intelligence that functions your being, taking you out of limited human intelligence. Do you accept the presence of imperfection? If you are a human being in a physical body living in this world, you do. Even though the imperfection is not created by God. Christ says, who convinceth me of sin? Christ accepts no evil. Christ resists no evil. Christ accepts no error. Christ accepts no lack, no limitation. And therefore, because you are the Christ universal, you accept no imperfection as real, as present, as happening. No error, no evil, no lack, no limitation. You do not try to improve or correct lack, improve supply, improve health. Christ has nothing to improve. Christ is the image, the likeness of God now, perfect as the Father. Christ is under grace. Christ is faithful to God. Christ accepts no imperfection. It isn't here. Where imperfection appears to be, you are. You are the universal Christ. Do you trust your senses? Do you trust what you see, what you touch? Do you trust the appearances? That is not the mind that was in Christ Jesus. That is not the mind of yourself, your universal Christ self. It does not look out at this world with human senses. It looks past the senses. It does not see and accept the reality of the blindness, the deafness, the cripple. It does not accept a dead Lazarus. It does not accept a thief on the cross. It does not accept an adulteress. No, this Lazarus in the tomb, this thief on the cross, this adulteress, are all one and the same. My invisible Christ self. Christ sees Christ where the world sees the adulteress. And as a result, Mary of Magdala soon appears. Christ sees Christ where the world sees Lazarus. And so the Christ walks out of the tomb. Christ sees Christ where the world sees a thief. And the thief walks into paradise. Where you see human form, only Christ is, standing in the kingdom of God. And you can stand on that truth, trusting it with confidence, and that is your fidelity to the omnipresence of God. In that fidelity, grace flows. As you realize, many of us voice truth but do not follow through. Do you? Do you know the words? Do you say the words? Do you believe the words and then not follow through? It is the follow through that indicates your level of belief. The words are in your heart, they will be on your arm. Your arm will do the deeds of the words that are in your heart. If you do not follow through, your belief has not taken root. If you find yourself making statements of truth repeatedly, that should be a clue to you that you have not gone all the way. The one who is doing the deeds is not making the statement. No words are necessary. After you have accepted, you are the universal Christ. For the Father doeth the works through grace. What human improvements are you seeking? Did you catch the implication in that question? What human improvements are you seeking? The human improvements that you seek are blocking the activity of spiritual grace. Apropos of that remark, I have here an excerpt from Joel's book, Contemplative Life. And I might recommend that you brush up on the chapter Grace. Meditations on Life by Grace in the Contemplative Life. The statement I'd like to read to you is from page 169. The light is attained in that moment when you have no external desire. When you have the knowledge that it is only God's grace, God's will, and God's law that you are desiring to know. Works like a charm. The moment you stop chasing something, it begins chasing you. The moment you stop desiring something, it comes into your experience. The very moment you stop running after something, it begins running after you. As your desire for anything, anybody, or any condition in the external world comes to an end, you begin to live this inner life of conscious oneness with God. And then your external life begins to take care of itself. Of course, this is a beautiful chapter on grace, and I could read 150 quotations from it, all true and beautiful. But you still have to follow through, because grace isn't a quotation. Grace is the law of God operating through the universal Christ, the only begotten. And so when you're in the conscious awareness that I am the universal Christ, and you're proving it by what you do, what you trust, the confidence you have in being that Christ, in that measure, you are experiencing the law of Christhood, which is grace. Many people think that their problem is other people. Other people won't do certain things correctly for us. They're in our way. They disturb us. They say things. They have different points of view, or they have disturbing habits. They won't give us what we want. They block us. They oppose us. They're too noisy. They're too selfish. They're intolerant. But you see, other people are not your problem. There are no other people. You simply have not put in your homework to recognize that where other people are, you are invisibly the universal Christ. To that extent, you might say you're still asleep in the dream. And subconsciously, you're asleep in the dream of atoms, because when you've accepted people, you've accepted atoms. One of our greatest problems is that we let universal error use us. We are victims of universal thought, universal beliefs. If you could think for a moment of Jesus walking through that holy land, and if you could understand clearly that there was only Christ there living in the kingdom of God, showing forth the law of that kingdom, you would also see that Christ was revealing the nature of universal error. Everything our senses tell us isn't there. Everything that seemed to be there, suffering, was corrected when Christ appeared. Always the law of grace and the kingdom of God, ever present, reverses the false universal error of material sense. And when Christ walks in you, instead of back there in Jerusalem, the same thing happens. Universal error is dissolved without any effort. When you are aware of yourself, universal error automatically is dissolved. Now here's a question for you. Do you accept a second creator? Do you unconsciously fall into the belief that there is another cause other than God? What about when you say, my child is suffering from so-and-so? Who created that suffering? Not God. Then you have fallen into the belief that that suffering is there. In other words, you have accepted a second or another creator than God. And there isn't any. How would you reverse that attitude? Well, the child appears to be suffering, true. But God didn't cause the suffering, and God is the only creator. So start relaxing. God does not create suffering, and there is no other creator. What are you looking at? You are looking through your senses. You are a victim of universal error. Because through senses, we all see the same universal error, the suffering child. The correction is in you, isn't it? The kingdom of God is within you. That's where the correction must be. You're worried about getting that child to a doctor or getting some practitioner to help you. Fine. But let's go one more step. Let your consciousness be the practitioner. Isn't that why we're studying together? Are there two Christs? A Christ of you and the Christ of your practitioner? Aren't you the Christ? Isn't that child invisibly the Christ? Isn't the Christ of the child and the Christ of you one and the same? Your knowledge of that takes you out of universal error, which sees a suffering child. Then you are faithful to God. Because Christ is always faithful to God. Never accept a second creator, or a second cause, or a second power. You will do it if you are living in humanhood. And you will not do it if you are living as the universal Christ. When you accept the second creator, it should be a sign to you that you're not living in Christhood. You are being unfaithful to God. We all do it, of course. None of us are excluded. Part of the time we're alive to God, and part of the time we're dead to God. Most of the time we're refusing to be the image and likeness of God. And in that, in the acceptance of a second creator, such as mother or father, or atoms or bombs or fire or flood, in the acceptance of them, even though there they are to the human eye, you are rejecting the fatherhood of God. You're just blocking grace. Quietly, place this thought in your consciousness. Christ, universal, now. Now. Now is Christ universal. And nothing in this world will ever change that truth. It is as true now as it will be in the year 2150. We don't have to wait for the year 2150 because Christ now is the truth. Christ walking through the Bible is demonstrating Christ now. Now, when you have accepted Christ universal, now you have the seamless garment woven from the top. Then you are letting God express as you, as everyone you see. In your consciousness, you are letting God be the only present self. Then you are not unfaithful to God. Then you are one with your source. Then divine thought, divine will, divine grace is flowing in your consciousness. Then you are living here in the same kingdom that Christ Jesus walked this earth in. In that kingdom on earth here and now, where the law of perfection manifests as all of the dissolution to the evils of universal error. Christ now divine life now perfection is the law. Omnipotence is the law of Christ now. That is no sick child. Christ now. Let your knowledge of Christ now revise the human sense picture. Be still. Christ now. Everybody knows a certain passage in Isaiah, 11th chapter. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Oh, we all know that passage. And in time we come to know it means that omnipotence is now, no matter what you see. Omnipresence is now, omniscience is now. Not too many of us know the next passage right under it. Speaking of the Spirit of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And listen to this. And he, meaning Christ, shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, so forth. You won't see poverty. You won't see blindness. You won't see deafness. Because even though his human eyes look forth and see this, that's not what he is seeing. He's not a human being out there. He's the invisible Christ. And he sees only the one cause, perfect cause, and therefore perfect manifestation. He sees the image and likeness of his own being everywhere. He looks past the sense mind. And this passage was put there for you and I to learn to look past the sense mind, to break the circuit of universal error which puts these forms out there, and to know that I, the invisible Christ, alone am there. The Christ of you never sees poverty. The Christ of you does not judge after the sight of your eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of your ears. You are above external persons. Only the presence is present. You are above time. Only the timeless now is present. You are standing in eternity now. You are accepting one being now, and therefore there is only one consciousness present, though many may seem to be. That one consciousness is God, and God is alive. Here, now, God, consciousness, consciously alive. God is present and alive. Where is the suffering child? In the aliveness of God. In the presence of a living God. Where is a suffering child? Only in your false sense of consciousness. The acceptance of the suffering child is the denial of the presence of God. There can be no suffering child in God's presence. And God is present. Remove the veil from your eyes. Let the little child come unto me. The moment you reestablish that which universal error has separated you from, the picture changes. Once you have accepted universal Christ as the truth of your being, you then have a responsibility to live from that focus, letting the child grow. Daily you are born of God. Daily you are stepping out of the universal belief in an atomic body that is corruptible, destructible. Daily, you are accepting your infinite body of Christ. Christ is alive everywhere. You are universal Christ. You are alive everywhere. grace flows everywhere through your infinite being. The world will try to take this away from you, but please try to capture it again and hold on to it. Your kingdom is not of this world. But you are standing in your kingdom. There is no world here for Christ. This is the kingdom. That is the meaning of the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The kingdom of God is within you. This is the kingdom of God. This is your kingdom. You've been standing in it. Every second that you have seemingly walked this earth, the law of your kingdom is grace. But you can go further than that. If the kingdom of God is within you, where is grace? Grace is within you. There is your dominion. There is your universal omnipotence. Grace is within the kingdom of God, which is within you. You have always had within you the capacity to touch and receive the three heavens of grace, which the Bible calls the fountain of living waters. When you were told to seek the kingdom of God, there was no point in telling you this if it weren't available in here. Where would you seek it? It should have dawned upon us, upon the world, that Christ was proclaiming that the infinite power of grace is on earth within every individual now, flowing around us, through us, and in us like invisible sunshine, and also functioning in spite of our human selfhood. Functioning perfectly right here in the kingdom of God, maintaining the perfect image and likeness of God, even where we appear to be human beings. Maintaining the fullness of the kingdom and waiting for foolish mortals to awaken from the dream that they are separated from grace. We can never be separated, except in our belief. I think the Master put it this way. Wherefore, what God has joined together, let no man rend asunder. Meaning we haven't the power to separate from grace. We can simply walk in an identity that doesn't exist and think we're separated from grace and then go out and look for it unaware that it's right here within us. There's really never been a discovery like it on earth. The kingdom of grace is within you now. We heard those words, but our sleeping brains could not comprehend them. If Christ had said to us, death can never really happen, we would have understood. Instead, he revealed that Lazarus is alive, and we didn't understand. Why is Lazarus alive? Because this is the kingdom of God. That's why. That's why Lazarus is alive. Because in the kingdom of God, death is impossible. Or Christ might have said, no one on earth is blind. Well, we would have looked, and we would have seen these blind people, and we would have said, but there they are blind. So he revealed that the blind man can see. Why? Because through grace, the vision of God is omnipresent. And because omnipresent divine vision is all there is, blindness is an illusion of the universal mind. Or he could have said, all disease on earth is an illusion of the senses. But instead, he pulled back the veil. He demonstrated that illusion. He revealed health. Right where the world was seeing sickness, he revealed perfection. Why? Because this is the kingdom of God. He was always revealing that vibrant fact. This is the kingdom of God. And where the kingdom of God is, imperfection is not. If we had understood the purpose of the miracles, we would have known. He was revealing the ever-present grace of the Spirit. Now that isn't a grace that's reserved for some, withheld from others. Grace, like Spirit, is all. Spirit is the only one. How can it play favorites if it's the only one? It must be impartial. It must be impersonal. Spirit isn't waiting for you to deserve grace. It isn't waiting for your human prayers. It cannot withhold itself from itself. So even if your material sense form commits a crime, grace is present right now where your form appears to be. We are perfectly willing to acknowledge one part. We must now become just as willing to acknowledge one Son, one begotten of God, one universal Christ. Because the world has not done this, grace is a very rare commodity in most human experience. And if you continue not to be the universal Christ, not to live in the kingdom of God here now, you must face the fact that you do not and cannot know the truth. And the truth cannot make you free. I have a little assignment for you. Besides the meditation, just experience together. I would like you to imagine that the President of the United States was a very close friend of yours and has written to you or phoned you with a problem. And this problem is this. He tells you in strictest confidence that because of the various assassinations that have been attempted on his life, he's very concerned not just that the nation may not have him as a president, but that his family may not have him as a head of a household. And he's also fearful that he may lose his life. And because you are a spiritual student, he wants you to take the matter in hand and do something. Now, I presume that you open your mail or you receive this phone call from President Ford, and this is what he says to you. And of course, I know that you would then go into meditation and you would stay with it until you had some kind of inner assurance that the Spirit was on the field. But I'd like you to also do something else. I'd like you then to write a letter to your friend, the President, giving him some spiritual advice. I would like you to tell him what to do to help his own case so that he can in some way walk free of this possible assassination. Now, I want you to give him a good spiritual letter. And after you have thought it out, after you have meditated and let the Spirit work it through you, after you have written it, or made an outline of what you plan to write, I'd like you to take it into meditation again and get it real short. Get it so that it's no more than two handwritten pages or one typewritten page. Your advice to the President of the United States on what to do about the attempted assassinations on his life from a spiritual viewpoint. And then instead of sending it to him, I'd like you to send it to me. I want to see if you've been guided spiritually. I want to see if you've caught the essence of your function as a spiritual practitioner and teacher. Because by now, these should be your qualities. And I want to see, too, if you are putting into effect much that we have learned, including today's lesson. Now, I think that should be clear, and I don't suggest you send these letters to the President, because I am quite sure that you haven't been asked by the President, and therefore you have, at the moment, no spiritual ordination to interfere. So I'll be looking for these letters, and I'd like you to take plenty of time. I don't care if I receive them till late November. Just so long as when you send it out to me, you feel you have given him the best spiritual advice within your power. As for you and me, living in our universal Christhood, we must recognize that we are one life, one spirit, one body of spirit. And this one body of spirit is the eternal kingdom here and now, under grace. It is without sin. It is uninfluenced by the four kingdoms of earth. It cannot be assassinated. It is above every power that universal mind has placed on this earth. So we're reaching now above the four kingdoms. But we're not reaching into tomorrow. We're not reaching into the future. We're not reaching into of future evolution of man. We are reaching above the four kingdoms into the three heavens. Now, here, into the fullness of being and accepting ourselves as the universal Son, the universal Christ. We are accepting our entire infinite self here now, stretching beyond all that we call space and stretching in all directions beyond what we call time, here now, waiting to be lived in here now. All my life, infinitely, is the life of God, here, now, without division, without beginning, without end. I am the universal Christ. I will be looking for your letters, and you can look for your next tape probably a few days before Christmas. At the present moment, I have no plan to send out a November tape, but the Spirit so dictates there will be one. The indications are that your next tape will be before Christmas. Deep love. Let us remain in constant awareness of our oneness with all life everywhere. See you soon.